If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 16. The question I want you to start thinking about as you're finding Matthew chapter 10 is have you ever gone along to get along? Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." If I were to ask you this morning if you're a Christian or not, and you said yes, what would you mean? I learned some years ago the better question to ask is, tell me about your salvation experience. If you had asked me about my salvation experience, I would end up telling you that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and that I am a Christ follower. If you say something similar, what do you mean? Do you mean that he's a nice guy, a great religious leader, it's nice to come talk about him a little bit? Or in all of this, do you mean that Jesus is the only way to know God? The only one to model your life after, the only one to obey, the only one to follow. In this passage, Jesus deals with being a disciple, a follower, the meaning of discipleship. Eugene Peterson said that discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life. So is there demonstrable consequence of your profession to know Christ in your life? The follower of Christ lives with a single-mindedness in following Christ. So I ask you again, what do you mean when you say? Do you mean what you say? If you mean what you say, you will face hostility. There should be an unashamedness in your life for Christ. And you know as well as I do that that is getting harder and harder and harder. But there should be that unashamedness for Christ in your life. Jesus was beginning to be persecuted, and so would all of his followers. Matthew ends up introducing the 12 against a background picturing the people as shepherdless sheep, the lost sheep of Israel. And hostility was coming from civil authorities for them, and it's going to be coming from civil authorities for us. We have a presidential candidate that says that we ought to take the tax-exempt status away from all churches. Unless, of course, you probably agree with his stance on things. So Jesus is beginning to talk to us about this. The Roman culture was against them. The postmodern culture is against you. Hostility would come from the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders in the courts, and they would be against Jesus. The disciples were plainly aware of rejection, persecution, and possible martyrdom. There are churches today that want to acquiesce to the culture and then accuse those of us who hold to what the Bible says as being too narrow-minded, intolerant, whatever. And there are even groups that claim to be Christians that say the problem is the Bible. People will say, well, that's not what God meant. Let me tell you, if God is not big enough to get to us today what he meant, then he's not big enough to save us. I want to say to you that he is big enough to get to us what he meant, and he is big enough to save us. Amen. Jesus is the answer. And so if you're going to follow him, if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, you will face hostility. And hostility, Jesus warns, will come even from one's own household. And such is the pressure will bring about temptation, the temptation to blend in, to go along, to get along, to water it all down. But that hostility provides opportunity to give eyewitness accounts of the truth of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say when you face that hostility. Guillermo Gonzalez is now an assistant professor of astronomy at Ball State University. He's a senior fellow with the Center for Science and Culture, and he's a recipient of numerous fellowships, grants, and awards. I first heard about him when he lost his job. The Iowa Board of Regents had rejected the astronomy professor's final appeal for tenure, which meant Gonzalez's 7 years at Iowa State University were terminated. When the university first denied the published astronomer's bid for tenure in May 2007, many onlookers protested, pointing to Gonzalez's outstanding academic qualifications and suggesting the university was punishing Gonzalez because of his research into intelligent design. Although Iowa State denied withholding tenure because of his work with intelligent design, evidence to the contrary surfaced in the form of internal emails from the university's physics and astronomy department, in which Gonzalez was ridiculed for his pro-intelligent design views. Because the messages were not considered during Gonzalez's early appeals, the Board of Regents refused to admit them as evidence during its review. This is what he had to say about it. I was pretty much expecting that. Do you understand what's happening here? He faced hostility for even suggesting God created the world. Are you ready to face hostility from the world? Are you ready? It's coming. It's coming. Do you really mean what you say if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. Do you really mean what you say? Are you willing to face that hostility? Are you willing to face the hatred that gets spewed out against Christ? If you say Jesus is Lord, is He really? Do you pray before you eat at home? What about when you're out? If you have a boss or a teacher or a family member who's less than supportive of your walk with Christ, will you go along to get along? What about your heart this morning? Do you have a pure heart? Are you living a Christ-centered life? Do you mean what you say? If you mean what you say, live your life in total dependence on Jesus. The proper reaction to hostility is to fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. Don't fear anyone else. What Jesus is describing is the working out of the notion that you can be like God, deciding what's right and wrong. And the world says, I get to decide. We have this whole discussion going on. We have all these competing thoughts about gender. And there will come a day, it's pretty much here, that if you stand up and say, the Bible says that we were created male or female, not, you know, in transition, then if we say that, the world's going to say, you're intolerant. And you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide. If you say no to this idea of deciding right and wrong, you cannot be like God. The world is going to hate you. So do not fear Satan. Simply resist him. If suffering and persecution were all you had to look ahead to, despair would be unavoidable. But judgment is coming. And all secrets will be known. Everything will be revealed. So don't be afraid. Live in total dependence. Let me tell you, physical death pales in comparison to eternal punishment. And so live for Christ. At death, you won't slip into nothingness. Don't be afraid. Live in total dependence. Jesus asked the question about birds to make his point. And to show the knowledge and sovereignty of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? You say, well, you know, you said that was a different time. It was very little money. Let me just say it that way. And he knows what goes on with them. And he cares about them. And he knows all about you. And he cares about what's going on with you. Jesus says he knows the most minute of details about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, I don't know about you, but as somebody who's just glad to have hair at this point in his life, that's probably a running total that goes down every day. But he knows. He knows. So Jesus is painting here an either-or picture of discipleship, of following Jesus in terms of confessing and denying. Let's say a beginning pianist is at the church one Saturday morning practicing. At some point, this young person wants to be able to play for a church service. And about that time, in walks Van Cliburn, who was a very famous pianist of his day. He walks in and he listens to this young talent and he says, Cliburn says, I have the ability to come into and give my gift and genius to all those who will depend on me. Now tomorrow, if you want to play for the church service, I promise if you depend on me, I'll sit very near you and you'll play beautiful piano. So the beginning pianist says, yes, I'll do that. Sunday morning, he's there as promised. And as the pianist sits down, he tells himself, right now, I'm going to depend on his genius. Sure enough, great piano. But then he starts taking his eyes off of Ben Cliburn and he starts thinking, everybody's watching me. And the performance falls apart. Jesus has called you to follow Him. To follow Him. To keep your eyes on Him. Not on the peripheral issues and things of life, but on Him. He knows what it's going to take for you to survive. He'll take care of it. He knows what you need. He has called you to discipleship, to live unashamedly for Him. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. I know it's different, and I'm thankful that it's different. When I come to work, I come around people who are of the same mind that I am. Monday through Friday, the people that I deal with, I believe, are all believers. Except, of course, maybe for a phone call or a visitor. But the people that I work with and the people that I get to worship with are, for the most part, at least for Christ. But I remember the day when I went to work. When I worked in the greenhouse, I would walk in and where the mechanics were and working on all the lawn equipment. And they would start talking and telling jokes, and invariably my face would turn red and I'd have to walk away. And I think they did that as a sport. So they would save all their good off-color jokes until I got there. I remember the days when I worked for Walmart and the store setups and all the things. I remember one guy at a store setup said, "We got a per diem every day and we knew how much money was going to come in." He said, "Yeah, this is just beer money." Let me tell you, it wasn't beer money for me. And so if you live for Christ, there are going to be hard times. There's going to be times when people make fun of you. Are you willing? Are you ready? He's called us to follow Him. He's called us to discipleship, to live unashamedly for Him. Do you think He's smart and highly competent in everything you face in life and that He knows best? Dealing with kids over the weekend, trying to convince them that as an adult, we know what's best. One of the crowd, we had three, so there's a little bit of deniability there. One of them climbed up a ladder, and he got in trouble for it. And when I came around the corner and found out that he'd gotten in trouble, rightly so, I tried to say to the child, "Look, we know what's best. We don't want you to fall and bust your head." Same child decided that he wanted to kind of slide down the sofa. Now, he had done this some time back and ended up at the ER with staples in his head. You know, and every kid, and you look at kids and you say, why can't they just figure that out? I don't know. Why can't you? And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You know, the only difference between we adults and children is we're a little bit more subtle, just a little bit. Not a whole lot sometimes, just a little bit. God knows what's best. He knows what's going on. Live in dependence on Him. If you mean what you say, there should be a priority in your life for Christ. What else would saying I'm a Christ follower mean? In life, there are only two options. So whose side are you on? Are you genuinely serving Christ as Lord? Do you acknowledge Him as the boss, as the king? Or do you disown Him? Or have you bought into the lie that salvation is about an experience only? It is about confession of sin and repentance of thinking that you have the answers. It is about obeying Him. It is about obeying Him. Do you love Him more than friends or relatives? You say, that's a hard question to ask. Yeah, it is. Do you love Him more than friends or relatives? Does Jesus have a higher place in your life than even family? And Jesus very clearly says that family ties and responsibilities must take second place to your relationship with Christ. So Jesus is challenging every time, everywhere, even in families. And the challenge Jesus calls for us is to take up our own personalized instrument of death, our cross. And the paradox is that one finds his life by that willingness to lose it, just as he loses his life by trying to save it. As one commentator said, in principle, each accepts his cross or rejects it. Each one finds life by surrendering it to Christ or forfeits it by his self-trust, self-love, and self-assertion. So either die to self and live for Christ, or live for self and be dead to Christ. When we moved the first time to North Carolina, it wasn't long before I had t-shirts from all the major schools. I even wore a Duke shirt. A Duke shirt, can you believe that? Of course, I wore Wake Forest, North Carolina State, and Carolina shirts. And invariably, somebody a comment would be made, generally by someone who was not a fan of the school of whose t-shirt I was wearing. And I said, I'm an equal opportunity t-shirt wearer. I'm not particular. But is that how you would approach a commitment to Christ? That I'm not really particular? That if you want me to wear this, I'll wear that. I don't know about you, but there was a little bit of enthusiasm and excitement and energy and money, for that matter, poured out yesterday. Would that kind of fervor to a sports team be shown to Christ? What does your life say about your opinion of who Jesus Christ is? Yes, there are times that life has to be lived in a balance, that there has to be a tension. But never allow any ties or responsibilities to anyone or anything else trump or override your professed relationship with Christ. Never go along to get along. Do you mean what you say? If you say Jesus is Lord, do you mean it? If you say I am a Christian, do you mean what you say? Are you willing to face hostility for Christ? Are you willing to not do things, even if everyone else is, if you think it dishonors Christ? Are you living in total dependence on Him? Does Jesus have priority in your life? Do you mean what you say?